We're so happy to see each one of you tonight. So glad to have visitors joining with us for our assembly here. I'm thankful for all of the members here at Brown Street. Some of you are new to me, but many of you have been so good to come up and to tell Charlotte and I who you are and help us to get acquainted. We've kept our directory ever since we were here, and so it has old pictures of all of you that were here whenever we were here. And so we have your phone number, and we can call you if we find out that you need to be straightened out on anything. But I appreciate so much that book, because it helped Charlotte and I to look and see the pictures of the people that we've known and loved and cared for so long. And I just wish we had all the pictures. We even have the pictures of those that we love that have gone on to their reward. And so it's a very important book to Charlotte and I. And tonight, when we've gathered together, it's even more important that we share the time together in such a way that our hearts will be knit together in love, that we'll be closer to one another, and of course closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for those of you that have come to visit. If you have your Bible with you tonight, I'd like to encourage you to open it and be prepared to read with me from the book of Revelation. Tonight I'm reading a portion of Scripture from the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And the passage that we'll be examining will be Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 12. Tonight we're reading about Satan and what the book of Revelation reveals to us about him. And we want to be sure and have this reading before our minds, before the lesson begins. Jesus begins to reveal to John, the Holy Spirit and God guiding him and giving him this message and revealing to us the things that the Lord wanted us to know. Beginning in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12, we pick up what is being said about the devil, about Satan. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Whenever you think about what the Bible says about Satan or the devil, what do you picture in your mind? Many people think that the devil is a human-like creature. Most of the time he's dressed in red with a pitchfork in his hand and having a long forked tail, pointed ears, and horns growing out of his head. I'm not sure who the first human was that drew that picture or pictured him that way, but I am almost certain that it was someone who was inspired by the devil himself. The very unique description that is given in our Revelation text, we must understand, is figurative. This is figurative language. It is speaking about something that is real and a person that is real, a real spirit being. But the language is figurative, just as we find much of the language of the book of Revelation. And so we need to recognize that this is a description. This vision given to John by Christ concerning, as he tells us, the things that are and the things that will take place after this. Revelation 1 and verse 19. In our reading from chapter 12 tonight, we have John's very vivid vision of the war that took place in heaven. This is something we don't know very much about, but we're told that there was war there between good and evil. And we're told how the devil was cast down to the earth where he does his evil work today. Note some of the things that Jesus wants us to know about from this figurative picture of what happened in the past and what is happening yet today. First of all, it pictures the devil as a great fiery red dragon, a dragon opposing the birth of the Christ child, verses 4 and following. And so the devil knew about Jesus and knew about his birth, knew whenever God sent him as one who would be born of a virgin and begin to grow as a child and develop as a man here upon the earth. So he was opposing the birth of Christ and the salvation that Jesus, he knew, would eventually provide. Verse 10 indicates that. After the war in heaven, notice the great dragon was cast down to the earth where he does his terrible work today, opposing all that is right. Now what follows here is a further description, both figurative and literal, of him and his work. He is called the great dragon, the serpent of old. And whenever we hear that expression, the serpent of old, it takes our minds back to the book of Genesis and the beginning of sin in the Garden of Eden, whenever the devil, in the form of a serpent, beguiled Eve, and she and her husband disobeyed God. And then we have his names given, the devil and Satan, in verse 9. His name means accuser, verse 10, because that is what he has always done to the people of God. Notice that it says that he has accused them day and night, verse 10. We are told that the only way we can overcome him, in verse 11, is by the blood of the Lamb. And finally, we are told that he is not happy to be cast out of heaven and cast down to the earth. It says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Verse 12. I think it's important for us to know that the devil knows where he's going. He'll be punished in the end. The Bible tells us over and over again that Satan is our enemy, that he is real, that he is alive, that he is a wicked spirit, an evil angel. You do believe in angels, don't you? The Bible talks about good angels and bad angels. And evidently Satan was probably once a good angel, but when he became a wicked angel, then he was cast down. And he seeks to deceive us, to discourage us, to defeat us. He even seeks to destroy us. We're told right here and in other passages in the New Testament that is what he seeks to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where Paul writes, tells us that even though he seeks to take an advantage over us, we don't have to let him. He seeks an advantage over us, but as Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul could say that, but I wonder if all of us can say that. Do we really know what his devices are? Are we really aware of how he works? If we would take a good look at our own lives, we would recognize some of the ways in which he works, because all of us have succumbed to sin. The Bible says that all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. That all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him, that is on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And since we have all sinned, those of us of accountable age, then it must be because we have been beguiled, we've been deceived, we've been affected by the leading, the teaching, the encouragement, the influence of the devices of the devil. My lesson tonight is about Satan and his devices. If you were here last night, we studied about the love of God and how God cares for his people. I believe that we need to be very full in our treatment of what the Bible teaches. And I think the only way that we can do that, after we think about what God has done for us and how He loved us and how He gave His Son, is to see the other side and to see the one who is not for us, who does not want to help us, but who wants to bring us down. I think it's important that we spend a few minutes tonight thinking about the evil one and how he works and how he causes us to succumb to him. And if we recognize what he's doing, and if we further understand how he works and what his devices are, then we can certainly be better prepared so that we might not succumb to his temptations. The word temptation is certainly a word that the Bible uses throughout. But I wonder sometimes if we recognize what's involved in temptation. James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no man." James says, "Each man is tempted when he is led away of his own lust and enticed. And the lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings death." It's important to understand, because I may not say it later in this lesson, that the devil is involved in those three things: tempting, causing us to yield, causing us to lust or desire certain things that are forbidden by God. And he's responsible for what happens when we do, and that's sin. And because sin will bring it about, he also causes death, our separation from God. And of course, our eventual demise physically, because that's what sin brings as well. Tonight I'd like to think with you about Satan and his devices, the tools that he uses, the tricks of his trade, a few of the many devices that he uses to deceive and destroy us. I'd like to think with you about four of what I believe to be some of the top things that Satan seeks to do in tempting us. First of all, I would suggest to you that he amuses. This is one of the ways that he causes us to yield to him and his desires. You know, we live today in a pleasure-oriented society. Millions of people are looking for ways to be entertained and amused. The most popular industry today is the one that is built around entertainment and amusement. It has become the largest industry in this country, if not in all the rest of the civilized world. When I was about 15 years old, I think that was in 1959, a school friend invited me to go to the movies with him. I had never been. When I asked my parents about it, I could see their hesitancy. My father, I don't believe, was really against it, but he just wanted me to think about what I was doing and where I was going and what I was going to see, and he wanted us two boys to be very careful. And then he began to tell me, you know, fatherly stories. He began to tell me about what he did when he was a boy to be amused. He said, "We pitched horseshoes. We played tiddlywinks." And I had to laugh at that, because I didn't even know what tiddlywinks were. but later I found out. I don't think I've ever played tiddlywinks like my dad did. But he said, "Son, what we did was amuse ourselves in those days. We didn't need some other people or some other place in order for us to be amused. We amused ourselves." I looked at my mother in hopes that she would rescue me, and she said, "You know, we played hopscotch, and we worked puzzles, and we cooked, and we sang." And I began to realize, you know, my generation is so different than that of my parents. And I know tonight, as I talk about these things, that I'm so old that I know that my generation is so different than what our young people have experienced in their lives today. Things that amuse us. I was 12 years old before I saw my first television program on a black and white TV. The many things our children have today to do and to go, to be amused, are just unbelievable. Now, the problem here is the devil has always been in the amusement business. He's a master at amusement, the thrills, the excitement of experiencing some diversion. You know, it may be something that's innocent. It may be something that is good. But it also can be very evil, because the devil is involved in many evil things. He's the one that tempts us to get involved in things that will wreck our souls and bring us down. As far back as the paradise of Eden, he brought drama and intrigue into a perfectly sinless setting. When you read that first chapter of Genesis and get into chapter 2, before you get into chapter 3, you see how beautiful Eden was. What a paradise. Everything that man needed was provided. And we see the bliss and the happiness of that place, but it didn't last for very long, because Satan came on the scene. He both shocked and awakened new feelings in Eve when he told her that she was missing out on what God had forbidden. And you know, I think that's where a lot of us young people first went astray. We got involved in things that God would have rather kept us from. Things that really should be forbidden to young people. And that's when we get into trouble. So he told Eve about the forbidden fruit that was both good to eat and pleasant to the eyes. And he indicated to her that she was missing out on something that she could derive pleasure from. She tried to argue with him a little bit, or reason with him. God said this, and he questioned what God said. Has God said? And he began his lying, just like he's always done. You know what happened. She succumbed. She gave the fruit that she partook of when she sinned against God and gave it to Adam, and he took it and he sinned, and both of them hid from God. They were used to walking with God and talking with God in that beautiful paradise of Eden. But when God came, they were hiding. And when God says, "Where are you?" it was not because he did not know where they were, but he wanted them to realize that they were somewhere they had never been before. They were ashamed. They were naked and they were ashamed. They never had to be ashamed of being naked before, because sin had not come on the scene. And so God questioned them, and Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. They all excused themselves. And we know that story. That's how it all began. But it's a story that's unfolded again and again throughout time. You know, Satan told Eve that the forbidden fruit was good. It was good to look at. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it was something that she would derive pleasure from. Was that a lie? No, it was not a lie. There are pleasures in sin. And we know that because we can read about Moses. And in the Hebrew epistle, it says that Moses gave up the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of Egypt. And it would be a lie for me to tell you tonight that there's no pleasure in sin. But the pleasures of sin are going to hurt you. The pleasures of sin are going to kill your soul. The pleasures of sin are going to bring you harm and hurt and death as a result. And that's what we must see. Fortunately, Moses came to recognize that the pleasures of sin are fleeting, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, that's why we shouldn't get involved in them, because they only last for a short while. They're not going to be eternal. They're not going to be something that will stay with us and make our lives better. They will not allow us to go to heaven unless we find the remedy for sin in Jesus Christ. But I have to say that we are in the minority today if that's the way we see things, if we see things like Moses did. Moses could have had the treasures and the pleasures of Egypt, but he counted those things as something that he could lose, that he could give up in order to enjoy the pleasure of serving the Lord and suffering with the people of God. You're in rare company today if you're esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than earthly treasures. That's what was said about Moses. What we're saying is that Satan amused Eve and Adam, and that's how he begins his work with many. The devil even tried to amuse and trap Jesus with sinful pleasures in his wilderness temptations. He used the same avenues of temptation on our Lord that he did on Adam and Eve. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride or the vainglory of life. Think about it. When Jesus was fasting for 40 days in order to prepare himself for the work that he was about to do, prayer and fasting was such an important thing in that day and time. I wish it was used more today. It would help us if we did. But praying and fasting in the wilderness, Jesus, of course, became hungry after 40 days and nights. And the devil knew that, and the devil used that. And he showed Jesus stones and helped him to picture the fact that he could use his power to turn those stones into bread. I believe Jesus could just see that and think about what good it would be to taste that bread. If he didn't think about that, it was not a real temptation. He was tempted, but he did not yield. The devil took him up to a high pinnacle of the temple. Don't know exactly how he did that, whether it was, you know, some kind of thing that he could see, or he actually took him back to Jerusalem. The devil has power. And he told Jesus, if you cast yourself off of this pillar of the temple, the Lord will give charge over his angels, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus could have done that. It would have been appealing to a man like Jesus to do that. Now, I'll tell you, I learned when I was up in the hayloft not to jump out of that big window and think that I could fly like Superman. I knew better. I knew what it would feel like to fall and get hurt. But Jesus wouldn't have been hurt. It was a temptation to him. What would never be a temptation to me or you to jump off of a building was a temptation to him. And yet he did not give in. He quoted the scripture and gave answer from God's word. The devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the treasure of the world and said, you could have all of this. You could have it all if you would just bow down and serve me. And you know, I believe that that could have been something that Jesus could have had. Think of his power. Think of his ability. He could have had that. But he answered again that it was not God's will. And so he resisted. And the devil uses the same kinds of temptation on us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride or the vainglory of life. But our Savior was not amused. He was not beguiled. He did not yield for a moment to sin against God. Now remember that the devil is a great deceiver. And Revelation 12 and verse 9 says he deceives the whole world. Every human who lives long enough has succumbed to his devices, except for that one, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The devil is still deceiving today, not wanting to see us notice and recognize and think and figure out that sin is going to hurt us and harm us and bring us death. He doesn't want us to see the sin and the wrong and all of its evil and ugliness. And one of his greatest tools is in that deception that he uses is amusement. If he can get us involved in amusement, just think of all the ways that he does it. He uses TV entertainment to glorify sin and make people become more accepting of fornication and adultery and homosexuality and drinking and drugs and sinful behavior of all kinds. That's how we know about it. That's how we know it's out there. That's how we know it's available to us if we want that. Because he shows it to us. He lets us see it in all of its ugliness. The devil amuses us through movies that are bold enough to go where movies of the past never did go. There's rarely a movie today that's decent enough to allow your children to go and see. I know there are exceptions. And when there are, I think it's fitting and right that we can go and see things that are appealing and good for our souls and good for our hearts. But boy, it's getting harder to find anything today that's fit for our children to see, in my estimation. Modern movies make heroes of humanistic, materialistic characters, and they titillate the senses with violence, seeking to arouse the passions in every way imaginable. Why do you think we have so many school shootings? Why are people killing other people? Why are people shooting people? Because that's what we see on television and in the movies. And so many young people think it's cool. And they're watching video games that are violent and playing those games. And if you're shooting at people in a game, what's to stop you from getting the real thing and doing that? It doesn't take long to convince impressionable young people that this is something that is perfectly acceptable and normal. And that's the way the devil wants it. He wants us to think it's normal. He's glad and happy today that he's made so much progress through Hollywood and the movies and television and music and other things. The devil amuses through comics and situation comedy shows today, giving audiences vile language, sexual innuendo, profaning God and all that is holy, reveling in the use of cursing and four-letter words. Corrupt speech is everywhere. Our children pick it up at an early age because they hear it everywhere they go. Where can we go today that we don't hear it? You can't go to the grocery store. You can't go to the service station or anywhere, even to school, without hearing corrupt speech. And we've made it so easy for him to amuse us and deceive us and spiritually murder our souls by giving him every kind of modern device so that he may use it. He uses it. All of them to amuse us and corrupt us by it. The internet, the video game, the smartphone, the printed page, the radio, the music that plays. Are all these bad things? Are all of these things bad? No. They have legitimate purposes, many of them. And we can enjoy that. But what is bad is that so many do not see how he's using these things to corrupt them and bring them down. That's the problem, folks. We just don't see. We're not smart enough to recognize how he's working and how he's changed us and how he's bringing our children down many times. Paul said we should not be ignorant of his devices. He amuses. A second thing that the devil does in tempting us is he excuses. This is one of the most effective tools of the devil, that he can excuse us. He uses this tool in two different ways. First of all, he helps us come up with excuses for our bad and sinful behavior. And secondly, he gives us excuses for our failure to do those things that we should have done, the things that are right, the things the Lord wants us to do. So he helps us excuse ourselves from doing what we should do, and then turns around and helps us excuse ourselves from doing the things that we ought to do. Excuses are used by almost all of us today. So whenever we're caught in sin and wrongdoing, the devil inspires us with rationalizations and excuses like these. I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one doing it. I'm not the only one going. Everybody else is doing it. Rationalization. Where were we inspired to learn that? Who do you think taught us that? I'm not the only one. I just couldn't help myself. I don't know how many times I've heard Christians excuse themselves by saying, I just couldn't stop. I just couldn't help myself. Look at what you made me do. Look at what he made me do. Look at what she made me do. Look at what they made me do. As if you were not involved at all. They're responsible. The Bible doesn't say not to. You've heard that a lot, haven't you, Don? Folks come to me and say, well, Bob, where does it say in the Bible not to? You need to recognize God didn't write the Bible that way. He told us what to do and he gave some very explicit not to's. But that doesn't mean that the devil can't think up some new way to sin. There are no new sins, just different ways of sinning. Or people say, I meant well. I had such good intentions. That's always been one of mine when I was growing up. I had such good intentions. You know, when we fail to meet our responsibilities, the thing that we should have done, I just don't have the time that other people do. Someone else could do it better than I could. I just don't have any ability like others, except making excuses. I'm good at that. I'll get around to doing something one of these days. I'm too young. I'm too old. These are all the excuses that he teaches us. The truth is that a person who wants to excuse themselves for not doing what they could or should will always have an excuse. The devil will always help you find one. That's his business. That's his method. He has it down. He knows exactly how to get us by using it and getting us to buy into it. The sad thing is the devil is such a great deceiver that we come to believe his lies ourselves. And then we think that since we believe it, everybody else should believe those lies too. What we had better think seriously about is that every liar is going to end up in the same place. And the Bible says it's the place where the devil is going to be. Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, tormented day and night forever and ever. And Revelation 21 and verse 8 says we might end up there too. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't know for sure, but I think probably lying was my first sin. I don't know how old I was even, because lying is such a part of what we see and what we experience in our lives. We lie and say, I didn't do it. Or we lie and say, my sister did it. And we're lying. Maybe it's one of the very first things that young people do that makes them guilty of sin. But the thing of it is, liars are going to find themselves in the place where the devil is, in the lake of fire and brimstone, unless we are forgiven of those things. In judgment, both the deceived and the deceiver will come to a terrible end. But a judgment in hell really never ends, does it? It will never end. And that's why we need to be so afraid of living in such a way that we might go there. If the devil has been excusing us, let's wake up and refuse to be excused by the devil. And let's quit using his excuses. Let's wake up and refuse to excuse ourselves, and let's not lie about things. Well, the devil amuses and excuses, and he also confuses. If the devil is anything, he is the god of confusion. You know, the Bible says that he's the god of this world, and he's the god of confusion. On the other hand, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says of our Heavenly Father, God is not a god of confusion, but of peace. So you've got two gods of this world, the one true and living God, and then that false God, that false, sinful, evil spirit being that wants to confuse us. And he's the God of confusion. Many people today are confused because they're hearing many different and conflicting religious messages that supposedly come in the name of Jesus Christ. They go to a church that says they believe in Christ, but really many things that they're being taught, many things they come to believe are the lies of the devil. Conflicting things about baptism and how we're saved. Confusing and conflicting things about the kingdom of God. Premillennialism misleads many today, and the devil is behind it. Conflicting things about the Holy Spirit. Conflicting doctrines about how we're saved and how we continue to be saved. Because people will not read their Bibles. They'd rather listen to the lies of the devil. All of these different doctrines and teachings of men cannot be true. They create confusion in the minds of those who have not studied the Scriptures. And this confusion does not come from God. It should never come from any of us who are the children of God. If anything, it comes from the evil one who wants people to be confused. Paul says it is Satan, the god of this world, who has blinded them. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. The light of the truth will not dawn on them because their eyes are closed to it, because the god of this world has blinded their minds. He tells us, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Just think about how he's so successful because of what he's able to appear as. Just think about those that work for him. Those that are doing his bidding. He's working through them. If Satan could work through Eve to get Adam and make him sin, my wife can work that way. I can work that way against her. We can work against our own. We can confuse people because we allow Satan to confuse us and use us. You and I must determine to be strong to resist Satan's efforts to confuse and undermine our faith. We have to be strong in faith and determination, like the Apostle Paul, who said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was not going to let Satan rule his life. He had committed himself to God, and he would let God keep him. He was committed to him until that day that he would see God. Satan amuses, he excuses, he confuses, and finally I suggest to you he accuses. If the devil can't bring you down in one of these other ways, he will do all that he can to seek your spiritual demise by accusing you of wrong. And I don't think that I've ever preached about this before, like we should preach about it. The devil, we must remember, from that statement in Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10, tells us that he is the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night. Now, this may not be something so much that affects us personally. It's what he's doing behind our backs. It's what he's doing. It's what he's questioning about us. He's telling the Lord God about us, and he's lying about that. He's accusing us of things. We must remember that statement that he's the accuser of brethren. The word accuser, that's what his name, the devil, means, is found 22 times, or 32 times rather, in the Bible. If Satan can't get you by amusing and excusing and confusing, he will always try to get you by accusing. Remember how the devil accused Job, telling God that Job, the only reason he served God, the only reason he loved God, was because God had been good to him. You've put a hedge around him. You've taken care of him. You've given him all this wealth. You've blessed him so much. That's the only reason why he serves you. You take that away and he will curse you to your face. That was a lie. That wasn't right. God himself spoke about Job and the kind of godly man that he was. And even though Job had everything taken from him, his family, his children, his flocks and his herds, even though he began to lose so many things, in one day he lost it. It says that he did not curse God. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of us could do that if we had everything materially taken away? If we had our families taken away, could we say what Job did? And then he even was afflicted with sore boils. Have you ever had a boil? I've had a boil. My father has had boils in the past. I just wish that everybody could have a boil so that you could appreciate just how painful it is. Job had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Sat in sackcloth and ashes and scraped himself with a piece of broken pottery. What an abject scene. But still, he did not curse God. His wife came to him and said, just curse God and die. Give it up, Job. You're not getting any better. Look at all that's been taken from you. Look at all that's been done to you. Why don't you just die and go and be at peace? What a great help she was to him. And then his friends came, his three friends, and they were his friends. And they sat there with him and kept their mouths shut, which proved that they were his friends. They had compassion for him. They felt for him. They could see how he was suffering. And everything was good about that until they opened their stupid mouths and began to condemn him and began to say, you know, Job, you wouldn't be going through this if you hadn't done something bad. You must be a great sinner. You know, God wouldn't be punishing you this way. You know, and that's where one of those lies comes in, because it wasn't God doing it. It was the evil one. Think about it in your own life. Figure that out. God may allow it. I believe God allowed it. I believe God tested his servant Job. And I believe God tests every one of us and allows the devil to test us. I believe he does, because the Bible teaches us that. But I'm just saying, this is what he does to us. The Bible tells us there in Revelation chapter 12, that's what he does with us. He accuses us before God, and he does it day and night. He never stops. And you know what? One of the reasons why he's so good at doing it is because he already knows what we've done. He knows we're sinners. He knows because he's the one that tempted us to do it. So he can tell God all the details about how bad I am and how bad you are. And sometimes we know it, and that's why we just remain that way, because we don't have the courage to put it away. The evil is not put away. Just go on living, just going back to it again and again instead of giving it up. Do you see what the devil has done? Jesus said there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8:24. But the sad truth is all of us are sinners, and he knows that because he's the one that tempted us. And so he does have a lot of material to use whenever he talks to God about us and accuses us of what we've done. We need to all clean up our actions. We need to clean up our lives, so that when he does, God will surely know that many of the accusations that he's making against you and me are lies, that we're doing what we can, and we're going to continue to do what we can, and we must do what we can to make our lives right with God and put sin away. Well, I must end my lesson tonight. You've listened so politely. When we know what the Bible says about Satan, we will know how to deal with him and overcome his devices. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. If we're not ignorant of how he works, if we know how he works, then we can better stand against him. We have to understand that he desires to take an advantage of us. And, you know, we don't have to give him the advantage. He seeks an advantage. If you love to play basketball or golf or anything like that, you know, your opponent may have an advantage on you. Everybody I ever play golf with has an advantage over me. But you don't have to give somebody the advantage like Satan. And so we need to take advantage of what God tells us. We have to make sure we're not ignorant of his devices. How he's a master of amusement and uses that to ensnare us. How he works to cause us to rationalize and excuse our sins and excuse ourselves when what we ought to do. How he's always seeking to confuse us, blurring the lines between what's really right and wrong in the eyes of God. And no matter what we do, we must realize that he will always be accusing us. And the reason is because he wants us to be lost. God wants you to be saved. The devil wants you and me to be lost. How can we deal with Satan so he won't take advantage? Three passages I think of. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think I need to go back here and show you that. Well, I don't know where it is. I'll just tell you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. Be sober, be vigilant, resist him. Be sober, be vigilant, and resist him. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. And then from the text that we read tonight, it says, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. That's how we can win against the devil, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to know that you've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus? So many of us have that are in this building tonight. Maybe the most of us. Maybe almost all of us. But no doubt there's someone that has not yet been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Those faithful ones of that long ago time, the Bible says, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I'm so thankful that I can overcome. I'm thankful that God makes it possible for me to acknowledge my sin at any time and know that he'll forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, tonight you can. And if you have been and you let the devil back into your life tonight, all you need do is confess those sins that you've committed. Acknowledge them unto God. Repent of them. And when you confess them, the Bible says that God is faithful and he'll wash us clean of every sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Can we help you to do that tonight? Can we assist you in coming to the Lord and coming to the blood of Jesus? If we can, please let us know so we can help you while we stand and while we sing.